Blog Talk Radio.
The Franciscan Friars of the Atonement present the Ave Maria Hour.
Hello, this is Father Bob Warren of the Franciscan Friars of the Atonement. Thank you for listening to this rebroadcast of the Ave Maria Hour radio show. The Friars' popular Ave Maria Hour was first brought to the radio airwaves in 1939, recorded in New York City and on the Mountainside Grounds at Graymore, a home in Garrison, New York. These timeless classic stories of the Bible and the lives of the saints came to life each week through dramatic reenactment by professional actors and actresses. You know, friends, Christ once said, "Do not hide your treasure under a bushel." In saying this, he meant, share your gifts, share your talents. The Friars of the Atonement feel the message in these broadcasts remains as powerful and timely as when they were originally aired, and we are so happy to be able to share them with you today. To learn more about the missions and ministries of the Friars of the Atonement, I invite you to visit our website, www.atonementfriars.org. In the meantime, sit back and enjoy this rebroadcast of the Ave Maria Hour.
The Eighth Beatitude. Blessed are they that suffer persecution for justice' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. In the fifth story in this series, we met Patricia and Gerald White. The Whites, as we know, practice the spiritual and corporal works of mercy. They're prosperous now. Their farm outside Hanover City is flourishing. Their real estate holdings in the city itself have increased. And Jerry is the political leader in this part of the state. But Pat, his wife, is unable to confine her overwhelming love to their two adopted children. She has an idea. She's given the idea much thought and sought much advice about it. And today, we find her acting on it. She is calling on Mr. Stevens Gartner, Hanover City's leading philanthropist.
Come in, Mrs. White. It's so nice to see you.
Thank you, Mr. Gartner.
And how's my friend Gerald these days?
Oh, busy as usual.
Oh, that man has time for everything. Oh, won't you sit down?
Thank you. Mr. Gartner, I've come to see you about...
About you and Jerry turning over your property in Hanover Park to an orphanage or something?
How did you know?
I've heard about it.
Well, we are turning over the property, but not quite to an orphanage. What we have in mind, Mr. Gartner, is a house of the Good Shepherd.
And what might a house of the Good Shepherd be?
Well, you see, Mr. Gartner, in our church, there's an order of nuns called the Sisters of the Good Shepherd. For one thing, being a cloistered order, they spend a great deal of time praying. For another thing, they also look after, well, delinquent girls. Not only Catholic girls, but girls of any faith or no faith at all.
I see.
So many girls get into scrapes because, well, they have no family life, no direction, no love to help them. The Sisters of the Good Shepherd give them direction and love.
Admirable.
Well, Mr. Gardner, Jerry and I are giving the property and some money, but more money is needed. Money and moral support. Some of your money and all of your moral support. That's what I'm after this morning, Mr. Gardner.
Mrs. White, you've come to the point quickly, so let me be just as direct. This idea of yours, I thoroughly and emphatically disapprove of it. Any other idea, Catholic, Protestant, Jewish, or non-sectarian, I'd back you up on it. But this... Oh, no, I'm sorry, Mrs. White.
Why do you disapprove, Mr. Gardner?
For one very simple reason. Delinquent girls are no fit neighbors in a neighborhood like Hanover Park.
That evening at home.
Jerry?
Yes, Pat?
Do you think my idea is a foolish one?
Well, Father Morgan approves of it. The bishop approves of it.
Yes, but do you?
Well, of course I do, Pat. Go to it. I'm all for you. The next day, Pat calls on Mrs. James Cagle, a leader of Hanover City Society.
So there it is, Mrs. Cagle. My little idea.
Well, no wonder Stevens Gardner was opposed to it.
Oh.
The very thought of building a house of the Good Shepherd in Hanover Park.
It'll be a beautiful place, Mrs. Cagle. Lincoln Maury will be the architect.
A very fine architect he is.
The grounds will have a wall around them. The whole place will make the park look handsomer than ever.
It's not the appearance of the thing, Mrs. White. It's the thought. Delinquent girls.
Many of those girls become very holy, contemplative nuns. Others get straightened out and they go out into the world and lead useful, happy lives. The Sisters of the Good Shepherd are one of the noblest orders in our church.
And I assure you I admire them, Mrs. White.
Father Morgan approves of the idea. The bishop approves of it. Surely you, Mrs. Cagle, as a generous Catholic...
Mrs. White, if you had an academy in mind, or a high school, or a hospital, you would find me generous, believe me.
But our Lord, Mrs. Cagle, our dear Lord, look how he treated Mary Magdalene.
My dear, our Lord and Mary Magdalene were very special cases. It isn't fair of you to bring them into the conversation. Personally, I would consider myself very uncharitable indeed if I went into Hanover Park leading a troop of delinquent girls and setting them up as neighbors. You're a fine young woman, Patricia White, but this time I really think you're going just a little too far.
Worried about his wife after these first two disappointments, Jerry White consults an old friend. He's an old friend of ours, too. We met him several weeks ago, George Drakely. George, as we know, isn't always right, but he generally tries to be right. He's a fine, decent young lawyer.
George, as you know, I'm all for everything that Pat does.
You certainly are, Jerry. You're a great couple.
But look, George, I'm not sure that in this particular case Pat is on the right track. Of course, I can't tell her that myself. She'd be terribly disappointed. Well, anyhow, look, you talk to her, will you, George? Think of something, anything.
I'll talk it over with my wife.
No, George, anything but that. Your wife and mine are sisters under the skin as far as charities are concerned. They're practically nuns.
They're two great girls, Jerry. We ought to be proud of them.
Oh, I am. But this house of the Good Shepherd in Hanover Park... I wonder now if I did the right thing telling Pat she could do anything she wanted with our property there.
Mrs. James Cagle and Mr. Stevens Gardner.
Well, isn't there anything we can do about it, Mr. Gardner?
In what way do you mean?
Well, I mean legally. Can't we get an injunction against it or something?
Well, legally, no. There's no zoning law which prohibits the erection of a charitable institution in Hanover Park, as long as the architecture is acceptable to the zoning board.
But, Mr. Gardner, there must be something you can do.
Let's see now. Oh, why, yes. I think there is something we can do.
You know you and I have responsibilities in this city, Mr. Gardner.
Well, now this... may sound harsh, but I think I can take steps to weaken Jerry White's political influence in this part of the state. Or as I say, now that may sound harsh, but we're dealing with two fanatics. And as against those two fanatics, you and I, by reason of our positions here, our standing, do have to think of the welfare of all those splendid people in the neighborhood of Hanover Park. We can't sit idly by and watch the value of their properties go down simply because Patricia White has an idea that she's letting get out of hand.
Now, Pat White and the White's good friend, George Drakeley.
Hello there, Pat. I haven't seen you here in town for ages.
Oh, I've been busy all over the place.
Yeah, so I hear. Look, could we have a bit of lunch here in the hotel?
Might be a bad idea. I'm famished.
Well, let's go in. So, you see, Pat, I'm thinking of you and Jerry.
I know, George. It's sweet of you.
And those two wonderful children you adopted. Now, you don't want them ostracized. I know you don't. Well, then, why not give this idea of yours a little more thought? Why not build this institution you have in mind in some other neighborhood, down in the Foggy Hollow section, say?
Well, I thought of that, George, for a while. I decided against it. For one thing, I don't think it's a healthy neighborhood for girls or any other human being. Another thing, why do we always assume that it's proper to put charitable institutions up in the neighborhoods of the poor? Sometimes I have the feeling that that's practically slapping the poor in the face.
All right, then. Why not put this place up in the country? If you built it there, you wouldn't create any issues at all, Pat. But look at what's happening now. You and Jerry aren't being invited out to dinner, your children aren't being invited to parties, and Jerry's political influence is slipping. It's really slipping, Pat. I know you don't want that to happen. Why not, then, build this house of the Good Shepherd out in the country?
Well, I'll think it over, George. When a nice, reasonable man like you thinks that perhaps I'm not doing the right thing...
Oh, no, it isn't a question of the right thing, Pat. It's simply a question of going about it in the right way.
Well, I'll think it over, George.
Well, time passes, and Pat finally makes up her mind that the country would be the best place for the new house of the Good Shepherd. She spends a great deal of time corresponding with and visiting Sisters of the Good Shepherd in other cities. She confers with real estate agents and with Lincoln Morey, the architect. Day and night, she works at the plans. Finally, she and Jerry settle, tentatively, upon a property which looks just about right, about 2 miles from their own house. One night, while all the Whites are asleep in their beautiful farmhouse, Pat and Jerry and the two adopted children... Pat is awakened first by the noise, and she hurries into the bedroom of the younger child.
Oh, Jerry! Jerry, hurry, quick! Oh, God. God Almighty. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed. Oh, Jerry! Jerry, please, hurry! Hurry.
Pat, what is it, Pat?
Oh, look. Look at the child's head. Someone threw that brick through the window. It hit her on the temple. Oh, look at her. She's unconscious. Hurry, Jerry. Call the doctor.
The doctor comes and ministers to the child. And the child, although suffering a severe cut and a mild concussion, begins to come round. Jerry, meanwhile, has picked up the brick and taken it out of the room. He's in his study now, 6 o'clock in the morning, looking at the brick. A piece of paper is attached to it, and on the paper there is a message. As Jerry reads the message, Pat comes into the room and stands behind him a little, looking over his shoulder.
A place for bad girls is no place for nice farm country like this, with nice people in it.
Nice people who throw bricks through windows?
Hmm. No, wait, Pat. Let's see what the rest of it says. Take your house of the Good Shepherd back to the city, Mrs. Pat White. And you, Mr. Pat, we thought you had better sense than to let your wife get away with crazy ideas.
Oh, Jerry, I'm getting all of you into trouble.
Oh, there now, Pat, there. My fault just as much as yours.
Fault? Do you mean...
Well, I've been in back of you 100%.
Yes, but haven't you meant it?
Of course I've meant it, Pat. But this brick hitting that child in the head... Well, we just can't be fanatical about the thing. We just can't be stubborn about it. The people are all against us.
I wonder, Jerry. I wonder if they all are.
I'll have to rethink the thing all the way through.
You're not giving up on it, are you?
Well, you know I don't give up very easily, Pat. But we've got to be prudent. We've got to be sensible.
Yes, I suppose so.
Oh, darling, you look all shaken up. I'm going to ask the doctor to give you a tonic. You haven't been looking yourself for a long time.
Oh, I'll go and see him in his office sometime.
No. Now that he's here, I'm going to ask him to have a look at you. Well, you don't look right to me at all.
Father Morgan, her pastor, receives a letter from Pat White.
So that's how it is, Father. The doctor tells me I have no more than a year to live. I asked him to be frank with me. So be it. We all have to die. And although I would like to live much longer, his will be done. Jerry doesn't know yet. I'll tell him 6 or 7 months from now. What I want to do, if God wills it, is to get that house of the Good Shepherd started before I die. You tell me it's needed. The bishop tells me it's needed. But so many people have been against it. But if you think I should, with the limited strength left to me, still work at it, I shall spend my last days on earth constructively, not negatively, not just sitting back. Whatever God wants me to do, I shall do. If you think I am being stubborn about my idea, I shall give it up at once. Respectfully, dear Father Morgan, and sincerely yours, Patricia White.
Soon after that, Father Morgan pays a visit to George Drakeley's wife. And just as we have met George, so have we met Agnes Mueller Drakeley twice before. Except for not mentioning Pat White's illness, Father Morgan has been laying the whole situation before Agnes.
You see, Agnes, I'm not really sure that too many are opposed to the idea at all.
Well, I don't think so myself, Father. I think it's a thrilling idea.
You would.
I know some people in Hanover Park who think so, too.
You do?
Oh, yes.
About how many?
Oh, about 10. 10 families, I'd say.
10 families out of 200 or so. I wonder if 10 is an adequate sampling.
Well, I have the idea that the 10 I know haven't been expressing only their own feelings. My guess is that they represent the feelings of at least 10 more families.
20 out of 200 still isn't a good enough sampling.
No, I suppose it isn't.
If the majority of people in Hanover Park, or even a large minority, are opposed to a house of the Good Shepherd, I'd say let well enough alone. We'll find some other location to put the place up. But I wonder, Agnes, just consider the kind of place Hanover Park is. Now, the north side, where the Presbyterian church is, that's mainly Presbyterian. And those people are good people. They take a terrific interest in the Big Brothers Club.
Yes, George tells me they do wonderful work.
Then take the east side and the south, a scattering of Catholics, Protestants, and Jews, mostly Catholics and Jews. I wonder, Agnes, I wonder. Maybe too many of us are underestimating those people in Hanover Park.
Oh, they're all very nice people. Lovely people.
Agnes, I'll tell you what I've come to see you about. Could you persuade your husband, George? He's a clever fellow. Could you persuade him to sound out the people in Hanover Park?
You always have an idea up your sleeve, Father.
Pat White has spent her whole life doing good. I would like to see this, the biggest thing she's ever taken on. Well, I'd like to see it go through, and go through very soon. Will you talk to George about it?
Well, why don't you talk to him, Father?
Somewhere or other, I've heard that George is against the idea.
And you want me to change his mind?
Not by force, Agnes. By reason, by persuasion, by charm.
Charm? Oh, go along with you. You're buttering me up.
Charm, I said. And more than half in fun, Agnes. The charm of your downright goodness. You and Pat White are two of the finest women I know.
Well, I'll agree with you on Pat, Father.
See what you can do for her, Agnes. See what you can do for Pat.
But, Agnes, darling...
George, you know you can do it.
Please, dear, permit me to finish what I was going to say.
All right.
I was going to say that you're asking me to reverse my field. You know and others know, I advise Pat White to build the place somewhere else. And why?
Well,
frankly, because I think it would affect property values in Hanover Park. That wouldn't be fair, would it?
But
building a house of the Good Shepherd, wonderful. But destroying property values, not so wonderful. It wouldn't be fair, Agnes. It just wouldn't be fair.
Of course it wouldn't be fair.
Then what? Why are
George, all I'm suggesting is that we find out the facts. You always guide yourself by facts, don't you?
Oh, I try to.
Well, that's all I mean. Find out the facts about the people in Hanover Park. Are they or are they not opposed to the idea?
Why do you always leave these ticklish, delicate problems up to me?
Because you're so good at them, George. So discreet. So nice.
All right. Well, you might think, though, I didn't need any rest in the evenings after a hard day at the office.
Rest? A big, strong man like you?
I'm not big.
You're strong, though.
Oh, all right.
One night, a week later, tired, really tired, after a hard day at the office, George Drakeley has been going the rounds of Hanover Park. He's been to 5 houses, and now, walking along the sidewalk from one house to the next, he sees approaching him under the lamplight a tall, beautiful, well-dressed woman.
Oh.
Pat, I knew it was you. I wasn't sure.
Oh, somehow I knew you were you, George. Even in the darkness, you can sort of tell people by the way they walk. Well, put your hat on. It's cold tonight.
What are you doing here, Pat?
Well, George, I'm calling on different people here in Hanover Park. I just wanted to make sure whether or not they really were opposed to a house of the Good Shepherd.
Pat White, I'd take my hat off to you again.
Oh, put it on, put it on. Ooh, it's really cold tonight. What are you doing in Hanover Park?
The same thing you are.
George, really?
Well, it was Agnes' idea.
You two dear, wonderful people.
Oh, I don't know about me. I'm afraid I let you down once, Pat. I was one of the people against you.
Oh, it's not a case of being for or against me. It's the principle, George. The necessity. The real need. What are you finding out? What reaction are you getting?
On the whole, a good one.
Me too, George. Isn't it wonderful?
Mr. and Mrs. Cousins just told me that if the plan went through, they'd chip in $500. They said God's blessing would be on the neighborhood if it did go through.
God bless them. And you know what Mr. Martin just said to me? He said he'd donate $200 on the grounds that a handsome set of building and a handsome wall on the west side of the park would be a permanent real estate asset.
Splendid. Hey, look, your teeth are chattering. Where's your car?
Over there on the north side.
Well, I'll walk you to it. Let's walk fast and get warmed up. How are Jerry and the children?
Oh, they're just fine. How are Agnes and your children?
Well, except for the boys having the sniffles, everybody's tops. Pat, did you trip on something? Let me help you up.
Oh, get Father Morgan for me, George. Get my husband for me. Get Jerry for me, please.
I'm going to get you to the hospital first.
Get Father Morgan. Get Jerry.
Each at one side of her bed, Jerry and Father Morgan are sitting alongside Pat.
Now you know, Jerry. The doctor told you, didn't he?
Yes.
I'll be leaving the children to a good father.
Pat, I'm sorry to God Almighty I ever wavered on your plan for a house of the Good Shepherd.
That's all right, Jerry. If you reproach yourself, that'll only make Pat feel bad.
Yes. Don't reproach yourself, darling. Who's putting up all the property? Who's putting up so much of the money?
Who's putting up her life? Oh, you wore yourself out doing good, Pat. You suffered persecution for it.
I don't mind. I don't mind anything. My life's been happy. I had a happy childhood with my father and mother. I had a happy womanhood with my husband. There are girls who aren't having happiness. I want them to have it. They do have a little. They might come to believe in God. They might come to love him.
Father Morgan, at the end of the series of stories on the Beatitudes, could you favor us with a few reflections, a few thoughts?
The Beatitudes are the heart of real practical religion. They're the essential spirit of Christianity. Our Lord himself, you know, told us what they were in the Sermon on the Mount. And thank God, people practice them. They call for willpower, the Beatitudes. Willpower and the grace of God. But if we practice them, they return a rich reward. In this life, often, and in the next life, always. Let's go over them just once. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven.
Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven.
Blessed are the meek, for they shall possess the land.
Blessed are the meek, for they shall possess the land.
Blessed are they who mourn, for they shall be comforted.
Blessed are they who mourn, for they shall be comforted.
Blessed are they who hunger and thirst after justice, for they shall have their fill.
Blessed are they who hunger and thirst after justice, for they shall have their fill.
Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy.
Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy.
Blessed are the clean of heart, for they shall see God.
Blessed are the clean of heart, for they shall see God.
Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God.
Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God.
Blessed are they who suffer persecution for justice' sake.
Blessed are they who suffer persecution for justice' sake.
For theirs is the kingdom of heaven.
I want to thank you for listening to this rebroadcast of the Ave Maria Hour, brought to you by the Franciscan Friars of the Atonement. For over 110 years, the Friars have devoted themselves to fulfilling St. Francis' prayer, to heal wounds, to unite what has fallen apart, and to bring home those who have lost their way. We work for Christian unity and interreligious understanding. We provide respite at our retreat center at Greymore for those in need of spiritual renewal. We staff parishes throughout the world, serve as chaplains for colleges, hospitals, and prisons. We care for the ill through hospice work, ministry to those with HIV/AIDS. We also shelter the homeless and provide treatment and services for those suffering from alcoholism and drug addiction. If you would like to be included in our prayer list, participate in special St. Anthony Novenas, and or visit St. Anthony's Shrine, Greymore. Attend a retreat, learn more about our Ave Maria Hour productions, or simply make a donation to assist us in fulfilling St. Francis' prayer to help those in need. Please visit our website at atonementfriars.org or email me at avemaria@atonementfriars.org. You can write to me, Father Bob, Friars of the Atonement, Greymore, Post Office Box 300, Garrison, New York, 10524. And so, in closing, I ask for the blessing of God upon you and those you love. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. And may he look upon you with kindness and give you his peace. Amen.